Well, for those of you I haven't met, my name is Dave Lindner. I'm a member of our congregation. You may not be aware, but we are in transition between pastors at the moment. And so for the last, since the beginning of the year, we have been rotating through a teaching team and teaching on the Sermon on the Mount. And it's been a wonderful time of listening to different voices talk through Jesus' most famous sermon. A sermon that 2,000 years later still has tremendous relevance and application into the lives of people like us halfway across around the world from where he spoke these words. And today, we get to conclude that series by looking at what Jesus wanted us to get from the sermon, what his hope for. And anybody that's spoken to a group of people, and especially in a church context, there's always a hope that you have for something that people will get from what you're sharing. And we get to look today at some of the things that Jesus, I think, hoped that we would get from the sermon. And if you're new here and you haven't been a part of the series, we got it online. You're welcome to go back and look at the different people, the teaching on some of these teachings, but it's been a really good series. Before I get into that, a couple weeks ago, I had the opportunity to visit with somebody I knew. He's a pastor from Sumas. I met him about 5 years ago after the major Sumas flood back in 2020, and I was part of helping with some of the relief effort that was coming on out of his church. And I hadn't seen him for a couple years, and so we were getting reacquainted, and I was asking him how he was doing, and I could see that he was struggling with some discouragement. And the words he said next really just reminded me of what people in Sumas have gone through over the last 6 years. And he said, I'm living in a community, and I'm pastoring a community that's had 3 floods in 5 years. And then he began to describe what that's been like for him and what it's been like for the community and what it's been like for the church, where many of the people in that community had lost everything in that first flood. And then they were trying to recover, and then they get hit by another flood. And then many of them had to move out of the community, and so many of the people that he loved and he had cared for and as part of that church, they had to leave the community because there was no homes to live in because of how long it took to restore all the homes out there. And then he's been part of this effort for the last 4 or 5 years of rebuilding and helping restore in that community. And new people have moved in, and he's reached out to them, and the church has grown. And then December happened. And another flood. And I saw as he just, it was like the weight was on him. And I was thinking, this is his first church. He's only been there about 6 years. This is not what you typically experience when you become a pastor. And I wonder if he's thinking about leaving. And just as I was thinking that, he kind of brightened up for a moment. And he goes, but you know what? I know that the Lord has me here. And that even if there's another flood and another flood and another flood that comes, I know that he has you here for a reason, and I'm going to stick with it. There's a word for people like that. The word is resilient. Resilient. And it reminds me of the kind of resilience that Jesus is concluding his greatest sermon with. And we read the conclusion of his sermon with a final teaching and then his conclusion in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 27. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and in your name perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.' Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who has built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had as its foundation on a rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the wind blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash." The end. That's the end of the sermon. And I spent this week looking at the ending of the sermon. I'm like, what was Jesus hoping that we would get from this sermon as I look at the conclusion of it? And I saw three things. One is, I think that one of the things he would hope that we can take from this is that we can be wise people. We could be people of wisdom. How many of you feel like you're wise? I didn't see anybody's hand go up. That's great. And all the wise ones out there, they knew better than to raise their hand, you know? I don't feel wise. Maybe you don't feel wise. I know that sometimes I kind of confuse smart and wise, and those things are different. To be smart is to be knowledgeable. It's to have lots of information, and I know some really smart people. I mean, they just seem to know information about lots of different things, and they can recount it like that. But wisdom is different than that. I heard this definition of wisdom once. It's the ability to see the connections between information. It's not just knowing things, but it's to know how life is connected, how it works, to see cause and effect, to know the difference between correlation and causation. If you don't know what that is, we can talk about that later. But it's to have what some people might call street smarts. You know how to use the information that you have. And here's the reality. You can be really knowledgeable and really smart and not be very wise. You ever know anybody like that? You know? And then you can be really wise but not be really knowledgeable. And then you could be like me. Neither. Right? And it seems like, you know, oftentimes I feel like I fall in both of those categories. I don't fall in either one of those categories. But here's what Jesus is saying. There is a pathway to wisdom for you and for each and every person. And what is that? By simply hearing and following his teachings. And that will make you wise. Why is that? Because he understands how all the world is connected. He understands how life works. Why? Because he created it. Not only that, he can see the past, he can see the present, and he can see the future. He is infinitely wise. And here's the thing, he's willing to share that wisdom with us by simply saying, here, do this, don't do that, and you'll be wise. And here's the thing that I've found over the years, is that oftentimes I don't know the wise thing to do in a situation, but then I find the teachings of Jesus and it says, do this. And when I do that, after the fact, people think that I'm wise. And I'm like, but I had no idea what would come as the end result of that. I just trusted that what he said would work somehow. I remember when I came across his teaching on forgiveness, I didn't grow up in necessarily the best home environment, and there was a family member that hurt me a lot, and many times over many years. And I had a lot of bitterness in my heart towards that individual. And I was probably about 25 or 26 when I came to the realization that this was impacting my life in a negative way, and I needed to do something with it. And then what does the teachings of Jesus tell me to do? Forgive that person. And my thinking was, but if I forgive them, they get away with it, right? But Jesus said to forgive them. I didn't understand why, but I thought, why not try? It's better than what I'm feeling right now. So I got out a pad of paper, not unlike the one I have in here, and I just started writing down. And one of the things I'm cursed with is I'm cursed with memory. So I could remember all these things that happened to me, things that the person that did them against me would probably never remember. And I wrote them down. I got 3 pages written up of these things that had happened that I was hurt over or upset over. And then I started a process of trying to forgive for each and every one of them. I went through the first day, and I was able to actually check off about a third of them and say, you know what, that's not that big deal. I can forgive for that. And then I would come across another one and like, I'm not ready to forgive for that one. I did this for 3 weeks. Every morning, got up, and I was able to check off a few more. And there was just some that were just like sticking there that I just, like, I don't know if I'm ever going to be able to do this. And I would pray and go, Lord, will you help me to forgive him for this? And there came a day about 3 weeks later, I was able to finally check off that last one. Now, I didn't know why he told me to do that, but you know what? I learned after the fact that to be able to forgive allowed me to be able to move forward in my life. That it took that bitterness and that resentment that I had in my heart and it removed it from me, because here's the thing I learned. That when I hold bitterness and resentment towards a person in my heart because I want to punish them, that I end up punishing myself far more than I ever punished them. I live with it 24/7. And they only get it in those minute moments where I can say a little something to get a little jab in at them for what they've done to me. But it poisons my own soul. But I didn't know that when I read the scripture that said forgive. Jesus shared his wisdom with me. I did it. It turned out to be a wise move. And now people say, wow, that was really wise of you to do that. It wasn't my wisdom. It was his. He wants us to be wise. And so he has given us instructions. And he says, you know, if you're willing to kind of humble yourself and say, you know what, I trust your judgment better than my judgment. And you step in that, you do what he says. You're going to be a wise person. What else does Jesus want us to get from this sermon? This one's a hard one. Storms are coming, and we need to be prepared. I want to tell you what I wish that Jesus had said as he closed out this sermon, that if you follow my teaching and you do the things that I've asked you to do, you will never experience a storm in your life. Your life is going to work great. Everything is going to be awesome because you're following my instructions. That is not what he said. He said, you know what? There's a storm coming. And if you build your life on me and my teachings, you'll be able to weather that storm. If you don't, it's going to wipe you out. He uses this analogy that maybe doesn't mean as much to us today. It certainly would have been something that resonated in the first century in Israel. But he talks about two people building houses, and he talks about the foundation, whether or not you're building a foundation on a rock or building on sand. We don't kind of get this because, I don't know, has anybody built their own house? Anybody out there? Yeah, got one. Okay, got one person. We don't do that today. But back in first century Israel, you built your own house. You also chose where you're going to build it. You didn't have to go down to the county commission and figure out what the plot of land was and then make sure that you purchased that land, and then you chose, this is where I'm going to build my house based upon the permit that you were given. You also didn't hook up to utilities back in the first century. Your water didn't come through pipes that went through a main that came from a water treatment facility that most likely came from a well or a river. And then you just plugged it in there and it had enough pressure, so you turned that little faucet and the water just came out. What did you have to do? You had to usually go to a water source yourself with a bucket and carry that back to your home. And so here you are looking at, I know that I need water. I need to build a house. Where do I want to build that house? Well, I could build it down there on the sand right next to the water level. And it would be pretty easy to build it there because, hey, you know, you can stick the poles right down into the sand. It's already kind of level for me. And I only have to take a few steps to go and get my water. But there's a reason that there is sand there, isn't there? And the reason the sand is there is because when the flood waters come, it washes all that silt and sediment and it spreads it out beyond where the normal banks of the river are. And when you build your house there, everybody in the first century would have known this, that you run the risk that when the flood comes, it's going to wipe it out. And then Jesus says, don't be like that, but build your house on a rock. And the rock would have been up further from the water source. It would have been up on the cliff overlooking it. And it would be farther to go and get the water. It would be less convenient. It would also be harder probably to build on the rock because it's a little bit harder to secure things down on it. But he says that if you do that, when one of the storms of life comes, you'll be able to survive it. Some of you know what I'm talking about when it comes to storms, because you've experienced them. I've experienced them. Losing a loved one. Going through health issues. Battling with anxieties. Lost your job. Going through relational or financial issues. Going through a time of real loneliness. And then, ultimately, we will all face the same major storm, and that is death itself. And Jesus says, if you build your life on my teachings, you will be able to handle it when the storm comes. Over the years, I've known a lot of people that have experienced storms, and I've been kind of amazed to see how differently that those storms impact them. The people that know Jesus and have followed his teachings and have built their life on him, it seems as though that at times they just are able to handle those things in such a better way. I remember a number of years ago, I was returning to Eugene, Oregon, and that's where I grew up, and I reconnected with a high school classmate of mine. We hadn't seen each other in probably about 20 years, and I had become a Christian since my time in high school, and so had he, and we reconnected through Facebook, and so we got together to have lunch one day. I found out that he was running the roller skating rink in town, and he was attending the church that met in the roller skating rink. And I thought, is it the Holy Roller Church? And he goes, no, and I go, missed opportunity, right? You know, and he began to describe, you know, we talked about our life, we talked about our families, we talked about how we had come to faith. It was a great conversation. About three quarters of the way through this great conversation, just getting reacquainted, he goes, oh, by the way, I have cancer. And it was so nonchalant, I was like, well, what kind is it? And then he told me the kind, and I go, that sounds bad. And he goes, well, yeah, I've been given about 4 or 5 months left to live. And I'm just floored at that moment because you lead with that, right? But he didn't. The peace of God was with him, and he shared with me just how closely he has felt God's presence in his life during this time. He was praying for healing, but he was also prepared that if he did die, he knew where he was going to go. That's somebody that was ready for the storm. I wish that Jesus said that we would never have to face a storm in our life. He doesn't. But I am so glad that he has told us how to weather the storm. There's a third thing I think that he wants us to get from this sermon. And that is that God wants a relationship with us. That God wants a relationship with us. I think it would be really easy to look at the Sermon on the Mount and see it as a list of do's and don'ts and put it into our kind of religious grid. This is what you do and this is what you don't do. And at the end of your life, that then God, if you did good enough, then God will love you and accept you. I mean, that's the view of most religions. But that's not what Jesus taught. What Jesus taught was that, no, I want to have a relationship with you. And then all these teachings, this is about how I'm going to walk with you in life, and this is what I'm going to prompt you to do, and we're going to do it together. How important is this relationship piece to Jesus? Look at the last teaching he gives before the conclusion. In verse 21 of Matthew 7, he says this, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." And immediately I go into my bias of thinking about performance-based religion. Okay, who's doing the will? Okay, they have been coming to church every Sunday. They've been praying every morning. They've been giving sacrificially. Those are the ones doing the will of the Father. And now they have passed the final exam and they can now go into heaven. Listen to what he says. He says, "Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name, drive out demons, and in your name, perform many miracles.'" Those are some pretty good acts of performance. I have not cast out a demon this week, I have not prophesied, and I have not performed a miracle. Anybody else do that this week? Love to hear the story if you have. And then Jesus says that in the future, as people say these type of things to him, they're operating this performance-based Christianity, he will say to them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. I got to tell you, the first time I read that passage, I didn't like it. I skipped over it. I remember other times hearing going, I don't understand this. It seems a little bit unfair. I know he's not unfair, but it feels like he's being unfair. These are good people, right? It wasn't until I finally really honed in on that part where he says, I never knew you, that I realized that what he was saying is, I don't have a relationship with you. You have not invited me into your life. And you go, well, that's awful harsh that he's keeping him out of heaven because they didn't invite him into his life. I mean, they've been good people, right? I used to think that way, but the reason that I was wrong in that thinking is that I didn't understand the nature of what heaven was. Heaven is the place where God dwells with his people for eternity. Heaven is not just some place where we get harp lessons and we learn how to float on a cloud. Heaven is not a place where we just get to go and see our relatives. In fact, I don't really see that anywhere in Scripture where that is the highlight of heaven. You know what the highlight of heaven in Scripture is? That we finally get to have the fulfillment of this struggle of a relationship we try to have here on earth with God. We get to see him face to face. We get to hear. When we pray, there is an audible answer that comes back. When we wonder how we're doing, he tells us. When we wonder what we're going to do today, he's got marching orders that are clear. When we need help, he's there to help us. In this life, we struggle to find that. But the hope that we have is that one day, the veil between heaven and earth, the thing that keeps us separated to some degree in the relationship with him, it will be removed. And we get to go and be with him. And it's going to be awesome. And these people that embrace the performance-based way of doing it, why doesn't he let them into heaven? Well, if they didn't want to have a relationship with him here and now, why would he condemn them to an eternity with him in heaven? He wants a relationship with us. I love and I'm so grateful for the relationship that I enjoy with Jesus. I would love to just teach you principles and stuff like that, but the reality is all the principles that are in there have been impossible for me to live out without being in a relationship with him. I am so grateful for the way that God has directed my life. It's been hard to figure out sometimes, but as I look back now, as I've had a number of decades of walking with him, I cannot believe the places that he has directed my life and the things that he has done with my life, far beyond anything I would have ever imagined. I am so grateful for the comfort that God has brought to me in times of loss and pain. In those moments where, you know, you feel the crushing blow of what's happened in your life. And then he comes alongside you. And he whispers in your ear. And you feel known and you feel loved. I am so grateful for the way that God is always present. And that since the day I invited him into my life, that I have never experienced being alone. Oh, sure, there's been times, lots of times, where there's no people around me, but that he's always been there with me. And the loneliness that I used to experience before I became a Christian is gone. I am so grateful for how God has challenged and confronted me to help me to become someone I never imagined that I could be and to become a better person. I am so grateful for the way that God gives me peace when I'm worried and anxious. I am so thankful for the way God connects me almost instantly with others that have a relationship with you. Maybe you experienced it. It's like Jesus lives in you. You're living in a relationship with him. You meet somebody for the first time. Jesus is living in them, and they have a relationship with, and it's like, boom, you're like instant friends. I had that happen to me when I was in a foreign country, and we couldn't speak the same language, but we were ministering together. And it was like, we knew what each other was thinking because we were both following Jesus in that moment. I am so grateful that way God connects me the way that he inspires me when I don't know what to do. I am so grateful for the wisdom God shares that helps me live and work much smarter than I really am. I love and I'm thankful for the way he makes me feel seen, known, and loved. I mentioned at the beginning of this that every person that gives a message has a hope for that message. And I've told you what I think Jesus' hope was for his sermon. Let me tell you what my hope is for this sermon. My hope is that nobody leaves this morning without knowing that Jesus loves you, that he wants to have a relationship with you, that he has done everything necessary. That's what we celebrated on Good Friday, by the way. Him doing everything necessary so that we can come into a relationship with us, and that he wants to begin that relationship with you today, or he wants to renew it if you had it in the past and have lost it. That's what I hope for today. But that's your choice. I just want to tell you, it's really good to live in a relationship with Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you that today we do not celebrate a dead prophet or a dead teacher, but that we celebrate a resurrected Lord, Savior, and friend. Thank you that from the very beginning, that you have always wanted to have a relationship with us, whether it was in the Garden of Eden, and that at the very end of the book that we study, that we see you once again living in relationship with us in the New Jerusalem. And Lord, we live in that weird time in between, where it's really easy for us to just kind of embrace a performance-based religion and try to do the right things and hope that we appease you. And I know that times we've got so caught up that we've missed the fact that you're reaching out to us in love and saying, no, I want a relationship with you now, not just someday in the future after you've performed these duties. Lord, thank you. Thank you for loving us so much. And today, maybe for those that have not experienced that yet, I just want to pray that you would reveal that to them and they would know that, God, that's what you want to do. And I hope that they will open up their heart and let you in and begin a relationship this day on Easter Sunday of all days. What a great opportunity that would be. I pray for those that have had that relationship in the past and things have gotten in the way, disappointments, other things that may have happened in their life, choices that they've made, and that relationship has faded. And this morning, they want to renew that. I pray today that, God, you would just show them the path, show them the way, show them that you're knocking at the door of their hearts, and if they open up the door, that you will come in, and that relationship will be renewed again. Lord, thank you. Thank you for helping us to see that this isn't about do's and don'ts, but that our eyes have been opened, that you want to have a relationship with us, and you're going to give us what we need to be able to be resilient in this life and to be able to handle the storms that come and the ultimate storm of death that one day will come for us so that we can go and be with you forever. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.